I guess I should have heard David's encouragement to us all before I prepared my message, so I try to keep it simple. But today we're going to play our favorite church game, Spot the Greek Word, and we're going to have a quiz at the end to see if we can spot the Greek words. And what's interesting, show you how well prepared I am, the passage that Tyler read for us had two of the key verses that I wanted to cover, but they're not on your outline. So it'll be interesting. We're going to talk about thinking today, which is sometimes a hard thing to do. So be patient with me. Let's dig into the Word of God and seek to understand His truth. Let me pray for us. Father, how wonderful it is to know You, whom to know is eternal life, and to know that this book speaks of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we can know the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, and that Your Spirit is the one who teaches us these marvelous truths. And what a marvel it is to know that You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the earth to be the satisfaction of Your wrath, and that You raised Him from the dead, and that You bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He indeed is Lord. We look forward to that day when You establish Him as King over all the earth. And as we wait expectantly for that day, may You conform us to the image of Your Son, that we might bring honor and glory to Your great and holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Meditation. A word that I was introduced to as a young Christian. And it was explained to me that the word had the meaning, the idea of a cow chewing its cud. That it chewed it over and over again, then swallowed it, then spit it back up and chewed it over and over and over again, then swallowed it. Then spit it back up and chewed it over and over and over again, then swallowed it, and then it finally became part of the cow's body. And that's what we're supposed to do with the Word of God. Chew it and chew it and chew it and chew it until it becomes a part of who we are, and that we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, I'm going to try to encourage you to do that. Nothing like memorizing the scriptures to keep your mind on what it needs to be on. But before we do that, let's look at where we are in the book of Galatians and why I'm going to take this diversionary path to some degree. In Galatians chapter 5, we've been looking at verses 16 and 17, and Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." And the generally accepted interpretation of these verses is that there is a struggle within every Christian that there's a good side of him and a bad side of him, the old man and the new man, and that they are at war with one another, and they prevent each other from doing what they want to do. So that if you want to do what is right, the old man steps forward and keeps you from doing it. And if you want to do what is sinful, the new man steps forward and prevents you from doing that. I'm not sure through that interpretation who wins the majority of the battles. I really didn't understand it at all until it was explained to me that perhaps, and this is an alternative explanation, certainly the minority opinion, that perhaps when Paul says, so that you may not do the things that you please, it refers back to Galatians chapter 3, where he said in verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There's the flesh and spirit again. If you begin by the Spirit, are you perfected, made complete by the flesh? No. You could never be made complete by the flesh. The flesh is in complete opposition to the Spirit. And the Spirit is in complete opposition to the flesh. They're actually at war with one another. That if you understand in the Spirit means trusting God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And that in the flesh means trusting in myself that I can do whatever I need to do to please God, you would understand that these two ideas are completely in opposition to one another. But that's precisely what the Galatians were trying to do. They were trying to begin by faith and be perfected by circumcision. And Paul says you can't do that. The reason why you can't start by faith and be perfected by circumcision is because the two are in completely different realms and are at odds with one another. So with that understanding, when you look at verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. That now makes sense to me, that the Galatians were seeking to be justified or declared righteous by faith and sanctified or made practically righteous by works. And you cannot do that. Paul said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. And if you receive Him by faith, you walk by faith. But verse 17 refers back to verse 16 that says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There is a warfare in man. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by trusting in God, and you will not carry out the desires that you want to trust in yourself. Well, how do we walk by the Spirit? Well, I remember a time when somebody mentioned a book, The 10 Steps on How to Be Filled by the Spirit. And my thought was, if you could do those 10 steps, what did you need the Spirit for? The first step is you need the Spirit, and then you'll walk by the Spirit. But is there anything we can do, so to speak, any practical application? And as I thought about it and as I studied it, it came down to, what do you think about? What do you consider? So I'm going to look at some considerations today. And if you remember the passage Tyler read for us, there were two considers there, which are not on your outline, but they will show up anyway. The first word I want us to look at is the word logizomai. We get our word logic from it. We get our suffix ology from it. It means to put together all the pieces in an organized way so that the study of the whole makes sense as a unit. It's reasonable. It's logical. It's understandable. It's the only way you can really think about it. It oftentimes is translated reckon, because things have been accounted for and there is a conclusion. So let's take a look at some passages. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, Paul says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." What allows me to do that? What are the pieces of the puzzle that allow me to put together the argument that I can consider myself to be dead? Well, you were baptized into Christ. You've been placed into Christ. And what happened to Christ? He died. He died once to sin and was raised from the dead. If you're in Christ, you died to sin and have been made alive as well. Sounds like a logical argument to me. So what's my responsibility? To strive with all my might to put to death this and do this and set up these commandments and do this in my own strength? No. My responsibility is to consider, to think, to agree with God that I am dead to sin. And alive to God in Christ Jesus. But I don't feel that way sometimes. I don't mean to be rude, but I don't care. It doesn't say feel anything. It says think something. Consider something. Of course you feel bad about your sin. You ought to. But what should be your thought? I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That sin no longer has jurisdiction over me and cannot condemn me to hell. That sin was paid for. And I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I can do what is right. Okay, I slipped up. Let's move forward from here and consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Another verse. Romans chapter 14. In verse 14, if you're there, what's our Greek word? Thinks. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus. Now, we may have thought it was know and we may have thought it was convinced. Those are good words too, but that's not the word. That nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks, considers, anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. To the person who has made all the judgments and all the decisions and has come to the settled conclusion that this is unclean, to him it is unclean. That's what he thinks. That's what he considers. If you're a stronger brother, then accept it. And stop pushing him to violate his conscience. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Where is our word here? Well, since there's only one verb, it's got to be dwell. Think. Consider. Put these things in a table. acknowledge them. Have your mind dwell on these things like the cow and the cud. Dwell on these things. Consider these things. Make these things what are logical and what makes sense. What things? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, I'm going to ask you, if these were the things you considered regularly, 24/7, would you have a problem with the things you have problems with? No, the reason why you have problems with things you have problems with is because your mind deviates from this and thinks about something else. So dwell on what is lovely. Dwell on what is true, what is honorable, what is pure, what is lovely, what is of good repute. I could basically sum that up in one word. Jesus. If you have your mind set on Christ, that'll solve a lot of your problems. In Hebrews 11, verse 19, our Greek word is considered. He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Through Isaac, the promise is made. O Lord, that Ishmael might live before you. I will bless Ishmael, but it's through Isaac the promise will be carried. Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him to me. Okay, let's try to put these two together. Let's think about it. God said through the promise it would be Isaac, and now he wants me to kill him. How do I put those two together? The only way I can put those two together is God's got to raise him from the dead. So Abraham thought about it, put the pieces together, and said, okay, we're going to watch the resurrection. Of course, God, through the angel, kept him from sacrificing his son. But Abraham had put it together. And what was his consideration? What was his logical conclusion? What was the only thing that made sense that was reasonable? That God is able to raise people from the dead. Even so, you should consider that as well. So we've looked at the word logizomai, to reason, to put things together, to come to a logical conclusion that is the only conclusion that makes sense. Now we come to the word hegeomai. Hegeomai comes from a Greek word ago, which means I go or I lead. This word is often translated ruler or prince or governor because they're the ones who lead. But it also means to lead the mind. Direct your mind in this way. Have the lead horse, if you will, going in the right direction so that the cart follows where it's supposed to go. Have the GPS system synchronized and ready to go so that the way you're supposed to go, that's where you go. Hegeomai. Lead your mind so that it guides the rest of the body. Okay, Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. Where's our Greek word in those verses? Counted. But whatever things were gained to me, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of their surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Where is Paul's mind leading him? To a complete dependence upon God and a complete independence from trusting in himself. He never wants to trust in himself ever again. Or in anything that he might have trusted in the past is rubbish. His circumcision, his Pharisaism, his from the tribe of Benjamin, all of that stuff that was part of his self-righteousness is now rubbish. Because his mind is leading him in the path that says, only Christ can save me from my sins. Only Christ can grant me the righteousness I need. Only Christ can give me the righteousness of God. Take a look at James 1:2. We're going to look at this perhaps a little more in depth later if we have time. James 1:2. Our Greek word is obviously consider. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Is that what you do? Well, then you've got it down a whole lot better than most of us, and certainly better than I do. Because when the trials come, the first thought is, why me? What's the purpose of this? And I'm going every direction except the one I'm supposed to go. And then slowly but surely, the mind gets directed in the way it's supposed to go. And you consider it joy. But that's not my first reaction. But I've got to get my mind set in a particular direction to understand that it is joy to encounter trials. But it's not usually my first thought. Why do you think that verse is in the Bible? Because probably a lot of people have that problem. We have that problem that we don't lead our mind in the right direction, and we need to be reminded, put it in the right direction, consider it all joy, and we'll see why, hopefully later. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 9, we have a new word, noeo, which comes from the Greek word meaning mind, nous. It means to get your mind on something. Matthew chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. The disciples of Christ had forgotten to bring bread, and Jesus cautions them that they should not partake of the leaven of the Pharisees. That's some bad leaven. You don't want to make bread with it. He fed 5,000 with a few loaves. He fed 7,000 with a few loaves. Is Jesus worried about where you purchase your leaven? No. He's worried about the teaching of the Pharisees. So he says in verse 9 of chapter 16, do you not yet understand? There's our Greek word noeo. Verse 11, how is it that you do not understand? You're just thinking completely wrong. And this wasn't a tough one, disciples. This was not a difficult question. But you do not understand. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. And when the disciples didn't understand, did it affect how they lived? Yeah. They were worried about making bread instead of worried about the teaching of the Pharisees. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, our Greek word noeo is the word understand. Now notice what it says in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which were visible. People today will tell you that in order to understand, in order to know something, it needs to be empirical. It needs to be able to stand the test of the scientific method, where there's a hypothesis, and then there's questioning, and then there's experimentation, and then there's re-experimentation, and then there's judgment, and all that's good. But that's not what Hebrews 11 verse 3 says. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith we understand. Because God said it, we believe it. And we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. You're not going to get that from the scientific method. Now you should, because all of creation speaks loudly of the existence of God. But man suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, and what he understands is that the worlds came about by, I have no idea. I really don't. I don't understand how you can come up with any plausible explanation for the existence of the universe other than God made it. But even so, I grew up being taught the theory of evolution, and that's all I knew. So I believed it until I was brought to terms with how ridiculous it was. And God in His grace showed me otherwise. This is where we insert the verses from Luke chapter 12, which are the Greek word kata noeo. When you put a preposition in front of a word, it sometimes just emphasizes it. In other words, think this one and get it deep down in your soul and keep it there. This is life changing. Hold on to this one tightly. What? Consider the birds. That's pretty easy. The birds are always flying around doing something. Consider the birds. What do they do for their food? They go hire a muskrat and put a plow behind him and dig in your garden and plant seeds, and it grows up so that they have something to eat, right? No, they don't do anything. They just eat what's there. They don't do anything. They just eat what God has prepared for them. Now, what does God think of a bird in comparison to a man? This is not a difficult one, people. God created man in His image. He sent His Son to die for men, not birds. Will He not care for you much more than a bird? Let that thought sink down deep into your soul and hold on to it, because that's life-changing. Consider the flowers. We're just about ready to have an explosion of wildflowers. And you know what people do? Because people are crazy. And I've done it because I'm crazy. They park their car on the side of the road and empty their family onto the side of a hill on 1604 and start taking pictures. That's insanity. Why? Because the bluebonnets are so pretty. You're right, they are. They are beautiful. They are absolutely beautiful. There's nothing like them. And what does God clothe with the blue bonnets? The grass of 1604. Okay, now think about this one. How much more important are you than the grass of 1604? A little bit? Yeah. If God can clothe the grass of 1604, He has no problem clothing you. Think about that. That'll change your attitude about things. But, you know, this, okay, you're thinking differently. I understand that. I do that too. When you say but to what God says to consider, you've chosen not to consider it. Suffer the consequences. If you consider what God says to consider, reap the benefits. Letter D, phroneo, comes from a Greek word that means the mind as well. And in Philippians chapter 2, our Greek word is being of the same mind. We see that at the beginning of verse 2, but it's at the end of verse 2 as well. Intent on one purpose. That's the same expression. Being one-minded, being single-minded. And then verse 5, have this attitude. Have this mind. What mind are you supposed to have? The mind of Christ Jesus. Well, I don't deserve to be treated that way. No, and neither did the Lord Jesus. But He did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to. But He humbled Himself. Okay, which one of you has the position of the Lord Jesus and has been asked to humble themselves like He was? No one. So have the attitude that was in Christ Jesus. If you can even have a portion of that attitude, that would be phenomenal. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. How difficult that is. Because we live here and we are affected by so many things on the earth. But set your mind, think this way, on heavenly things. It'll cause your attitude to be different. And then some things came to me as far as thoughts that we have and thoughts that we're supposed to have. And I thought of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Are you considering what you think? And are you taking that thought captive to the obedience of Christ? Or do you just let your mind run free and think about anything you want? Or are you seeking to take your thoughts and make them obedient to Christ? Are you considering the lilies? Are you considering the birds? Are you thinking about whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is of good repute? Are you thinking the right way? You cannot think the right way apart from the Scriptures. Unless you think biblically, you will not think correctly. God has provided us with His Word that we can think biblically and correctly and have attitudes that are in accordance with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." How complicated is it to be devoted to Christ? It's just one thing you have to set your mind on, Christ. That's pretty simple. But we don't want simple. We want complex. My life is full of this, that, and the other, and my mind is thinking about all these things. Paul says, I want you to have a simplicity of devotion and purity to Christ. Have a mind that's set on Him. Satan will try to get your mind to think any other way possible. Serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, made her think differently than what God said. And Satan will get you to think differently than what God said as well. Paul says he fears that that's going to happen. So set your minds on Christ. And in Philippians 4, verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, what's that a reference to? Prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and then God will do this. You set your mind on God, and you pray to Him, and you keep your mind on Him in prayer, and you will find a comfort and a peace that cannot be explained. Last time I spoke, we had a question about knowledge. Does God want us to have knowledge? Because it says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. I want to be clear about this. God wants us to have all the knowledge we can, but the correct knowledge and the correct use of it. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, actually, in verse 18, Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling." Now, this sentence continues all the way through verse 23. We're running out of time. You can read it on your own. Paul prayed for a huge amount of knowledge to be given to the Ephesians. Why? So that you can think about things that you ought to be thinking about. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." Does Paul want the Philippians to have knowledge? How can your love increase in all discernment unless you know what love is about? Of course he wants them to have knowledge. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Of course, Paul wants the Colossians to have knowledge. Where do we get this knowledge? The Bible. S. Lewis Johnson said, "If I could just get the people to read their Bibles." He was from South Carolina. "If I could just get people to read their Bibles, I wouldn't have to preach this way." He was talking on election, something deep. I'm just teaching on thinking, so not quite the same thing. But if we could get people to read their Bibles, maybe we wouldn't have as much distress in the Christian community. So, what is the example and what is the quiz for the day? The example is in James chapter 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, how does somebody do that? Well, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Did you know that? Maybe you didn't. Maybe you need to be reminded. The testing of your faith produces endurance. That's a good thing. That's why you ought to consider your trials as joy. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, it's just difficult to wrap your head around this situation. Let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. You've got to ask with the presupposition that you believe this book is true. Otherwise, how does God give you any confirmation of anything? Then everything is doubtful. And you have nothing to sink your teeth in, nothing to stand on. That's why he says, you must ask in faith without doubting, for the person who doubts is like the surf of the sea. If you doubt this word, if you doubt what God, if you doubt that God will provide for you, then he may not. I don't know. I just know your thinking's in the wrong place. You must ask in faith. You must ask believing that what God said he would do. Now, he hasn't promised you an easy life. He's promised you tribulation. So wrap your mind around that one too. But he's also promised you a home in heaven. Wrap your mind around that one. Let that be what guides your mind. And hold on to that. So what happens when we encounter trials? Well, regardless of your understanding of Romans chapter 7, I encourage us all to get out of there and get into Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Start thinking that way. Why do we think, oh, woe is me, I'm condemned, I can't keep the law, oh, woe is me, I made another mistake? Why don't we say there's no condemnation in Christ? And like Paul say, I'm leaving everything behind me. And I'm pressing forward to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Deal with it and move on. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So here's your quiz that you can take later on today. Read Romans chapter 8 and see how many times he talks about knowing something, being convinced of things, and how that changes him entirely. We'll go to a couple of them. Verse 18. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's a thought that he has. He makes a consideration. There's a choice. To say, woe is me because of the persecutions, or to say, persecutions are minimal compared to what I'm looking forward to. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Let me put the things in order so that we can logically deduce something. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Christ died for us, and then He left us to be miserable? Does that even make sense? No. We may have it rough on this earth, but He's promised us eternal glory. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Isn't that your greatest concern? Who can condemn me? No one. Who is the one who condemns? Oh, there are many who will try. But He says, Christ Jesus, who is He who died, yes, rather who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. What other advocate do you need? He died. He was raised again. He sits at the Father's right hand and intercedes for us. Who can be against us? Oh, many can be against us, but who can have any effect against us? Nobody. So, when we encounter trials, what do we think? Oh, woe is me. And then our mind starts being directed the way it should. We start considering things. We almost always go to Romans chapter 8 for the things that we know to be true. And all of a sudden we start thinking the right way, and now we have a totally different perspective on it, don't we? That's why thinking is so important. That's why having a knowledge base is so critical. A knowledge base that is the Word of God. That's why it's good to meditate and to chew on it over and over and over again. To see what things you can learn. And maybe you'll be like David in his lament psalms, who says, oh, woe is me. My enemies are against me, but the Lord is my rock. Yeah, he had some tough times. And he admitted it, but he always came back to the Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my rock. And that's where we ought to come. Why did David do that? Because he was the man of Psalm 1 who meditated on the Word of God day and night. And sometimes life is hard. Okay, maybe all the time life is hard. But we have a resource that we can have our mind renewed and think rightly. And I know I've used this before, and I'm a simple man, so I don't have a whole lot new to say, but Horatio Spafford said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your beautiful Word. Thank You for Your indescribable gift. Thank You for Your amazing grace. Amen.